There's a pastoral search committee that met well over 2,000 years ago, and they considered individuals of the Old Testament to determine which might be suitable for their temple worship. This is what that search committee's report showed. Noah has 120 years of experience, but not a single convert to his record. Moses stutters, loses his temper, can resort to violence, otherwise seemingly a real leader. David might have been considered a minister of music if his background check had not revealed sexual misconduct. Solomon, a reputation for being wise, but insiders say he doesn't practice what he preaches. Elijah, inconsistent, folds under pressure, retreats into caves. Jeremiah cries a lot and laments his position like lots of others. And John the Baptist draws a crowd, lacks any tact, and diet not conducive to potluck suppers or country club menus. Then, more recently, only 2,000 years ago, Jesus himself, before he started his public ministry, retained the services of a company called the Jordan Management Consultants to help him pick apostles. After their background checks, this is a memo they sent to Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for management positions in your new organization. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are entertaining and undertaking. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. He couldn't lead an outreach or evangelism committee and will possibly deny ever knowing you if ever asked. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. We would like to add that you too, Jesus, are too personal in your style. You offend too many in your audience. You have even managed to offend most of our consultants who are trying to advise you. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious and responsible, practical, good leadership ability, good with money, conservative spender, cares for the poor. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. We wish you every success in your new venture. Sincerely yours, Jordan Management Consultants. But we do know that from the gospel, Jesus did pick 12 apostles. They were quite a motley crew. Fishermen, a hated tax collector, accountant, and person who desperately and violently wanted to kick the Romans out of Israel. If you were part of the inner circle of Jesus, and one of his closest advisors, and he consulted you, what would you have said about the people Jesus was considering? What did Jesus see, really notice, in the individuals he picked as apostles? He knew that they would be his companions for the next 3 years, and he knew that he was going to take what they thought they knew about the Torah, the prophets, the Psalms, and the wisdom books, and totally changed their paradigm, how they viewed life and God, and therefore he would completely change their lives, in fact, upend their lives. When Jesus looked at every individual around him, not just the apostles, every individual, he looked for something special. And in the case of the apostles, he looked for character, good, solid character. Each of the apostles had something unique about him, something in who they were, their positive qualities, which caused Jesus to handpick them. The apostles were selected to be the first people, in the strongest sense, to represent him after his death. Because after the resurrection, if you wanted to know about Jesus, you would seek out one of the apostles and then sit down and ask questions of that apostle. The apostles were individuals who spoke for Jesus after his resurrection and ascension. But even more, they were the individuals who embodied Jesus, who stood for what Jesus taught. Who the apostles were directly reflected on Jesus Himself. And what the apostles did directly reflected on Jesus Himself. So it was absolutely vital for Jesus to make the choices carefully, and in His wisdom, He did. Yet, the apostles, as we know, did not fully understand Jesus. However, after the resurrection, the purpose of Jesus' life and teaching became clearer and clearer to them. They then fully lived out Jesus' message of love and peace, of forgiveness and mercy, of service to those in need, and of total dedication to God. And they died holding Jesus in their heart. Now, you have many friends and you have many acquaintances. Which of your friends and acquaintances would you pick to be an apostle? If you were Jesus and you had to pick 12 men or women to carry on God's message of the kingdom after your death, who would you pick? Remember, Jesus said He was the way, the truth, and the life. He wanted His chosen apostles to point to Him as the way to union with God and to convey the truth because they knew Him and would preach the truth and would pass on to generation after generation that Jesus is the life of the world. This is the expectation which Jesus had of the 12. Recall when you were in gym class and the game was going to be played between two teams? Two people were appointed as team leaders. The job was to pick a green team and a purple team. And there you were standing with the other kids in the gym. Then the team leader of the green team would call out the first name. Then the team leader of the purple team would call out the first person he or she picked. Were you picked as the first pick? The second pick? The third pick? Were you picked last? I know where I was. If Jesus was one of the team captains and you were standing with the group, would He pick you first to be on His team? Or the second? Or the third? Or would you be one of the last or even the last? Remember when you applied for a job? You recall what you were being asked? These are some of the current 2016 searching questions asked in job interviews at modern corporations. So pretend for a minute or two that you are being asked these probing questions, not for just a job, but to be the job of an apostle for Jesus. And you're being interviewed for that particular job. And these are the questions. Again, 2016 modern questions. How will your greatest strength help you to perform? How do you handle failure? How do you handle success? How do you handle stress and pressure? How are you different from the competition? How do you view yourself? Who do you compare yourself to? How does this job fit into your career plan? What motivates you? What do you find are the most difficult decisions you have to make? What are you passionate about? What is your dream job? Would you rather be liked or respected? Why should we take a risk on you? And the last question, which is I selected from a long list of questions, if you could relive the last 10 years of your life, what would you do differently? These are difficult decisions, and I'm glad not to be looking for a ministerial job, at least this week. To be an apostle is to follow Jesus. But to be an apostle is really to be a believer in Jesus, a supporter of Jesus, an advocate of His message, and a promoter of the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom where Jesus preached that blessed are the peacemakers. This is the kingdom where Jesus declared that blessed are the merciful. And this is the kingdom where Jesus stated that blessed are those who mourn. And these were not just easy words in years 30 through 33. But now, even this week, these directives are so hard to live out in this country and even in this community. The apostles who were also disciples of Jesus had to be students of Him, had to want to learn from Him. We learn in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus told His apostles and disciples, "Come to Me, all who are weary, take My yoke upon you, and learn from Me." Jesus invites us to learn from Him, and we learn when we follow Him. Any student, whether one who is learning from a master gardener, or a master quilt maker, a master plumber, master carpenter, or broker, or real estate agent, eventually becomes like their teacher. Jesus, who was the son of a carpenter, paid close attention, and he knew that if you paid close attention to the master carpenter, you can become like him or her. And in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 6, we are told Jesus recognized the student-teacher relationship when he said this, "A disciple is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully qualified will be like the teacher." So to be a follower of Jesus all means to follow him without reservation. You recall in Luke's Gospel in chapter 9, we learn, as they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another person came up to Jesus and also asked to follow him. To the second person, Jesus said, "Follow me." But the second person responded, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus told him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." A third person told Jesus, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home." And Jesus said to this person, "No one who looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." We are not really different from people 2,000 years ago. We are called to be believers. And remember, one who is a believer is not just called to have faith, but to rely on one's faith. We believe in our spouses and our children and our close friends. And our belief is not that they're real, but our belief is in who they are. So we believe in who Jesus is. Therefore, we follow Jesus. Therefore, we are students of Jesus, the master of him who loved the Lord God with all his heart and mind and soul and strength, and who loves each of us just as he loved himself. This is the person we follow. This is the man of love and peace, of forgiveness and mercy, of service to those in need, and total dedication to God. This is the man and God who calls each of us to support him, to be an advocate of his message, and to promote the kingdom of God. And there's no room for thoughts which are hateful, no room for opinions which create discord, and no place for unfounded judgments. We are often like the apostles. They often just didn't get it. They and we often ask the dumbest questions. We sometimes can't grasp Jesus' message. But even though we hear it time after time after time, we then start to realize it's hard to love our neighbor as we should. And sometimes it seems like an impossible, if not daunting, task. But we remain students of the Master, for we are his disciples and apostles. We rely on our Master Jesus, who promised us that he would send us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would remind us of everything that Jesus has taught us. So, day after day, hour after hour, we keep coming back to learn from the Master himself and keep working at what he teaches over and over and over again. We know that in this world there are many situations which call us to be apostles, events which are not momentous moral problems nor significant ethical situations, but are for you and me, moment by moment, hour by hour, day to day, living problems, situations calling for us to be apostles. Why? Because the Christian life is this. It's about making holy every effort, making holy every deed, and making holy every thought. This is our calling day by day, hour by hour, not just to be holy, but to make everything we touch holy, to make our world holy, to make holy every person we come in contact with. The first apostles doubted they could do this. They even doubted this when they walked with Jesus for 3 years. They doubted even more after Jesus' arrest and torture and death. But after Jesus' resurrection, they doubted no more. The character which Jesus saw in each of those apostles came out, and they were energized by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit which Jesus promised that God the Father would send to each of us. So we must remember that the apostles spent 3 years with a man who had joy in his heart and had a sense of humor. And remember what Jesus declared to us as recorded in John's Gospel. I have said these things to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. For in holiness is joy, and in joy is holiness.